of dishonesty. It's sidestepping the fact of life that something needs to be done, it has to be done, or it's sidestepping one share of the load. It's a sort of form of dishonesty. But we're told in this wisdom of Proverbs here, it's in other words, by contrast, the way of the industrious person, the diligent person, is made plain, smooth, in contrast to the hedge of thorns, so that we can conclude from this that the straight course is ultimately the easier one. To take an attitude of, I will work and be diligent, ultimately in the end, seems the is the easier one, though it seems as if the easier one is just to sort of turn over in our bed like the hinges of a door, at the door on its hinges, as it says in another proverb. Okay, laziness is that one. And then a third condition is found in verse 27. A heart condition. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. And this is where we have the heart choice, isn't it, of setting our affections. In verse 16, we have the choice of treasure or trouble. We're going to have, and do we choose earthly treasure and trouble, or do we choose heavenly treasure? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. We could put it this way. We have the choice of this earth's treasure and trouble, or wealth with worry, is another way of putting it. Or Paul gives us another choice in Timothy. Would you like to look up 1 Timothy? Chapter 6, verse 6. Also tells us, you know, that he's learned how to be abased and how to abound. In other words, he knew what it was to be in plenty, and he also knew what it was to be in want. And his conclusion of the matter to his young son in the faith, Timothy, is, in verse 6, godliness with contentment gain. I think that's going to be a treasure for us to keep in our houses, especially in the days of the economy ahead of us. That godliness with contentment is great gain. So that we want to be desiring the gain of the Lord and not this world. In verse 6, in verse 6 it says, and the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. And I want to tell you that what is the righteous treasure, the treasure that's in the house of the righteous? Well, I remember a while back we were invited to go to the Poconos to a cottage, a beautiful cottage. We were guests of some wealthy widow. And as we were enjoying this splendiferous setting, here was our family in that which did not belong to us, in a private place, in the just God's lovely provision of rest and recreation and a lovely setting and a wealthy place. And as I was looking around and walking around enjoying this, it suddenly the words came to me out of Paul in Corinthians, where he said, things are yours. And I thought, yes, Lord, we don't own this property. But look, it's ours. Today, it's ours to enjoy. You planted the trees. You provided all of this place. You put it in the hearts of these dear people to offer of a vacation here. This is all yours, Lord, And you have said in turn, all things are yours. Of his fullness have all we received. Isn't that amazing? His provision, his plenty, his beauty. Do we ever stop to just take in all the goodness? We are very rich people. As Harold Hill puts it, we are king's kids. And we should live more like royalty, really, than we do. Just rejoicing that all things are yours. We have much treasure if we have the fear of the Lord. But there's a point here. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, remember, is the trust of the Lord Jesus. Fear meaning reverence. If we don't have that trust and that love and that relationship of the Lord Jesus in our hearts, we have a heart condition and we have an eye condition. We don't see these things. We just don't see them. Whosoever is wise, as the psalmist says, even they shall understand these things and see the goodness of the Lord. We don't even see his goodness if we don't have him in our hearts. You see, holy, just yielded to him. But there's so many more things on that. Well, the fourth condition is to refuse reproof. And I'm just going to list the verses to you. I want you just to write them, those of you taking notes. Verses 5, 10, 12, 31, and 32. One point I'm going to make about three of the verses. Just in verse 10, it says, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. This is something clearly the Lord has been in recent years teaching me more and more, and that is to be willing to take reproof, that actually it's a noble thing to take reproof. It's God-honoring to be able to take reproof and to take correction. In fact, unless we do, we're asking for trouble. Putting it this way in verse 10, another way of putting verse 10 is to be wayward, to be out of the way or wayward, is asking for a lesson. When we forsake the way, when we are not going God's way but choosing our own, we're asking for a lesson. And God has his ways of teaching. He has all kinds of lessons in his curriculum. But to be unteachable is asking for death. He that hateth reproof shall die. So he has all sorts of ways of giving us lessons. And then in verse 12, the scoffer, it says, loves not one that reproves him, the scorner. And in fact, neither will he go unto the wise. We get the impression that the scorner or the scoffer is somebody who is very fearless. They could care less about what you think, what you're going to criticize, what you're going to say, but the person is not so fearless. They don't even want to go to the wise. They do fear the rebuke. See, so that if we're in that position, if we're a scoffer, we're not as fearless as we pretend to be. And then in verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that hates reproof gets understanding. Shows who the unteachable person is really despising. Is the unteachable person really despising the wise one who might give reproof in verse 12? No. Who is he? Himself. You know, if we ask the Lord to impress on our hearts these truths so that when the applications come, we can remember them, it then becomes easier to take the rebuke. Now, the third, those are the heart conditions. We saw first the eyes of the Lord, where they were looking. Secondly, some heart conditions are problems. Now the question is, what about our own hearts? Where are our eyes looking? And then we have the merry heart in verses 13 and 15. Now the heart here stands for thoughts and for attitudes. And as we can see in these two verses, that it's our thoughts and our attitudes, it's our heart, not our circumstances, that are decisive. You see? And also we notice that the heart attitudes color, on the one hand, our personality in verse 13, and secondly, our experience in verse 15. So, what are our hearts? What are our thoughts? The eyes of the Lord are on us in every place. Now the question is, where are our eyes? There are two contrasts in Scripture. The one contrast in Scripture that shows somebody who was under the circumstances was a bitter, bitter woman. Ruth, which in the book of Ruth. Ruth was not bitter, but in the book of Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. Her days were continually evil, just like Proverbs said. She was a woman whom God designed to have, to be a woman of pleasure, a woman of joy, but she'd come under the circumstances. Her name, as a matter of fact, meant pleasure. Verse 19. So they two went, and verse 1, chapter 1, the two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth, who was accompanying them back after they had left this area in order to go to Moab because of famine. Again, instead of staying and trusting the Lord, they had moved out. And she said unto them in verse 20, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. But the end of the story is that she also returned. Naomi returned in spirit as well as physically, back to the Lord. And in the end of the story, we have a beautiful picture of Naomi, who had been so bitter, in verse chapter 4, verse 16. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, even though the son was born to Ruth. And they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The neighbors all came and celebrated in verse 14. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. So here we see a woman who came under the circumstances and was bitter, but finally returned to the Lord, and the end was a blessing. And then the other way, the last point I want to bring about is Habakkuk, if I can find it here. And perhaps I'll read it since it's more difficult to find, minor prophet. And this is the word here. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. The Lord God is looking at us, and it's not silver and gold, but it's praise to his name that he wants to provide within us, and he wants us to get up on our feet, and he wants to cause us to walk and to leap, that others too will be able to walk and leap in their spirits to praise God, and he will make us to walk upon high places. High places are hard places. And so that is what God's purpose is for us today. And I believe that we have a lovely illustration in this Proverbs 15. There is another verse in verse 20. Which says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. It's left unsaid, but implied that brings grief to his mother.
I'd just like to close with a letter, some wisdom out of a letter that I received one time. It was after an experience which caused us great concern, and we had been disappointed. And in fact, we were more than disappointed. We were deeply anxious about what the outcome of this experience would be. It had been a ministry with other people that we were responsible for, and we questioned it. And this wise person sent this letter. She said, I found these words on praise from Martha Wing Robinson helpful. Aim to praise at all times. Over all your mistakes and over all others' mistakes, over all disappointments and people's blunders. As the feeling of disappointment comes upon you, you should be watchful. At once rise up against it. Keep clear of it. Stop it. Commit it to the Lord. Let it alone. Think away from it. Speak happily. Keep bright in countenance. Never mind what happens. Rest and let it be in God's hands. Large trouble, small trouble, keen disappointment, or light one. Keep in praise and faith and look away from it and yourself to Jesus. You do not know what would happen to you if you would, from day to day, hour to hour, moment to moment, praise the Lord. It would eclipse all that you have ever seen. You would always see him. There would really come into your being a marvelous change. Delights in his own way and his desires instead of the natural man, reveling in his presence, blessing and praising and magnifying his holy name. These are the ones who are overcoming and conquering. And it came as a wonderful word. Oh, loving Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you and praise you for not only your holy word and for the living epistles written in that word, but even for the current epistles being written today in those, O Lord, who are wise enough to take your truth and live in it. Lord Jesus, I believe that we are a gathering of those who long to walk in your way and walk in the light of your word. Lord Jesus, we want our eyes to focus on you in the very circumstance we find ourselves in today.
And we want to look away from the circumstance, Lord Jesus, and to know what it means to be whole in spirit rather than broken in spirit, to have a heart that is merry, a heart that has a continual feast, because, O Lord Jesus, we are enjoying you and the banquet that you are providing, even though some of the portion is sweet and some of it is like spice, not always sweet. Lord Jesus, but it's good for us. And now I just pray that you will hear the prayers of our hearts and the prayers for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.